So good to be with you guys. Thank you for coming. And, you know, I think this has been a year of, like, not being able to find a groove because it just keeps changing and changing, which hopefully makes us just go, this is the day the Lord has made. We're thankful to be together. This is a gift. It's great to see all of you. I have been loving what we're studying right now, going through the Sermon on the Mount. It feels like so recentering right now and just what we need. You know, we had an election result last week, and people have asked me this from time to time, why don't we speak more on politics from the pulpit? And, you know, I'm sure the answer to that's probably pretty obvious, but the truth is, right, it's just a way of getting, like, right down in the weeds. And to me, politics is important, but it falls into what I would call this category of second things. And that we want to focus here on those things that are first things. And to me, the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus doing just that. He's going, what do we center on first? Seek first my kingdom. And all these things will be added. And when we get those things misaligned, right? When second things become first, it tends to wreck everything. But if we keep things in this proper order and balance where we're seeking first the things of God, it has this way of brilliantly aligning the rest of our lives in order with that. And each of these Beatitudes, I mean, I'm going to talk about how there's a bit of a progression to this, but I think each one of these each week has felt like a gift and just what we need, and today's especially so. As we think about a world that feels divided and confused, a world that is struggling to make headway, today's beatitude to me pulls us all right back into alignment. It's the fourth one that says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And I love how each of these is like, has a sense of a future, but also a current here today. Jesus is saying, this is the way to the abundant life. This is blessing. To hunger spiritually. Because you will be filled. And not just filled, but filled to contentment and satisfaction and overflowing. Some translations will say, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for justice. And the reason for that is righteousness and justice are one word in Greek. Dikaios. And it shows up throughout and is interpreted both ways. But sometimes I think for us, those two words mean something different. Righteousness probably stands like this, sounds like this standard of perfection, this almost unattainable goal. Justice, something that's a little bit more down to earth, probably. I think that justice simply means fairness. But I think these two words, they really come together and flesh out something that's a little bit more, we can kind of get our arms around. It's this sort of relational order being set right. I read one definition and I thought this to me rings so true. It said that justice is right relationships among all things in created order. And when things are out of order, I think we feel that. When things are in order, you feel this sort of, it's clean and clear. I like how justice is often seen as this idea of a scale. And the book of Proverbs does this. It talks often about the scale and uses it as a symbol for this deep sense of rightness. And we're told in Proverbs 11:1 that the Lord detests dishonest scales. But accurate weights find favor with him. In fact, some translations say that God delights in an accurate scale, that justice, this right ordering of things, is something that brings joy to God's heart. And when that's out of balance, demonstrates something is wrong. And I think this is really one of the problems with sin, is that we all have this tendency to want to like skew the scale to favor us as opposed to somebody else. I think this is just built in. It's something that we fight and resist. And justice is a simple thing. fairness, and yet the how that plays itself out can be enormously complex. And the truth is, I think it requires good character to administer justice. It requires prudence, which just means common sense. It requires temperance, which means knowing just how far to go and no further. But justice, when it's administered, is satisfying. I was thinking this one time I was surfing at Trestles, and there was a contest going on. So the parking was the worst I'd ever seen it. I parked so far up this road, and by the time I got back to my car, I had a parking ticket on it. But the car in front of me didn't, and I was like, what is this? Well, it was a Sprinter van, and turns out right behind it was blocking the sign that I was right at the edge of the no parking zone. And I was like, oh, man, and I took a picture of it, sent it to the judge, got my ticket back. Fee was waived. And on that little explanation, it said, in the name of justice. And I was like, yes, I saved that ticket. Like, all is right in the world, right? Justice, like, thank you. I think that this is how justice feels. And we live in a world where justice can feel hard to find. How we move into beatitude four, I think, requires a progression through the first three. In fact, I think these build on each other. I think if we jump right into justice without the first three, we make a mess of things. But Jesus has been preparing us by showing us this order, and he begins with, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. And these stand so in contrast to what the world says, because poor in spirit just means those that are at the end of their rope, those that feel helpless. Blessed are you when you're just like, help. And God would say, oh, this is the beginning. Right? That it's from humility where wisdom comes. So this helplessness, this poor in spirit, this turning to God. And the second, blessed are those who mourn. And I think when we see our helplessness, when we see our brokenness, there's an internal sort of grief that comes, conviction comes, regret comes. But we're told that in that mourning comes comfort. Followed by our third beatitude, blessed are those who are meek. And this meekness, we talked about this last week, is seeing ourselves truly for who we are, which is this, like, not being able to dig ourselves out of the hole we've gotten ourselves into. Meekness is this posture of reaching up and taking God's hand. Humility is the beginning of wisdom, to be teachable, to learn. It's got this sort of openness and attention and surrender. This is the posture that prepares us to hunger and thirst for righteousness. I have a professor, and I've been my favorite thing to do. He hosts this think tank at his house up on Orcas Island, and his study is just this little hobbit hole of a room. And to get into it, the door is this small door, and you have to, especially for somebody like me, I have to duck to get in. And it also has this step up. So you have to do this to enter into this space. You duck and step up. And this is for this guy. He's all about symbol. And he goes, this always reminds me every time I enter in. As I prepare to study and to go into prayer, I always bow. Always with a posture as I come to this, as I open God's word, I come in this posture of humility. But I step up because this is a high calling. Something that we are drawn to. And as we see this in the tension between Beatitude 3 and Beatitude 4, the meekness that makes us bow and the hunger and thirst for righteousness, which reminds us of this great calling. And our lives, I mean, we are given this gift of our lives, and the uniqueness of every single life here is just a treasure. It's like you are there by design and purpose and intentionality from God. And each one of us, I think, asks this question, will my life be a success? Will it have meaning? Will I have invested my life in what matters most? And I think Beatitude 4 goes, this is what God's looking for. Spiritual hunger. John Stott says, such spiritual hunger is a characteristic of all God's people whose supreme ambition is not material, but spiritual. Christians are not like others, engrossed in the pursuit of possessions. What they have set themselves to seek first is God's kingdom and righteousness. Again, like the first thing, when we pursue that with our whole hearts, it's drawing us closer and closer together. When we put second things first, we get lost. But when we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we're hungering and thirsting for God himself. Paul in Ephesians 4 gives this kind of manifesto. And he's talking about the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds. This is our calling. And he says to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature adulthood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Listen to that. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is what you are each stepping up to as a follower of Christ. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint which is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. I love this idea. And this for Paul, he says it again and again. What he longs is for each one of us to grow up into this maturity, which means loving God with our whole heart, our whole soul, our whole mind. All of it. This is the calling that's ahead for each one of us. But that we do this as a body. We do this collectively. And that each person is an integral part of this, which means all the different ways and opinions and ways of seeing, when these things are brought into harmony, we realize that they're all there for a purpose and by design. When brought into that place of unity, then we're functioning properly, working properly. I like this idea. It reminds me, Aristotle talks about this, like your identity is your proper function, right? Like if you have a knife cutting, that's its proper function. And when we think about that as a measure of our life, our proper function, we see related to the body of Christ coming together, working together, speaking truth in love, building itself up in love. This is the calling. And Jesus is the head and the example, the model, who demonstrates this through his humility, which is this constant emptying of himself, constant letting go, that becomes the way to glory. And I think sometimes, you know, when we think about holiness, you know, James is even going to say perfect, like you're being made perfect. And those words can almost feel unhelpful because they feel so unattainable, so beyond us. But holiness, I think, if you understand kind of what's at the essence of it, it's more about wholeness. That it's a body functioning well and in health is a great model for us of what God aspires for us to be. Healthy and strong and well. This is what blessing is. Functioning as we are made to function. There's a poet, David White, that I really enjoy his writing, but he talks about a conversation that he had before he became a poet. And he was struggling, knowing, like, is this my right calling? Is this what I'm supposed to do? But he's meeting with a friend who is a priest. And he sits with him and he just goes, oh, I'm exhausted. I'm so exhausted. And the priest said, you know, the antidote to exhaustion is not necessarily rest. And he responded, well, what is it then? And he said, the antidote to exhaustion is wholeheartedness. You're so exhausted because you can't be wholehearted at what you're doing, because your real conversation with life is through poetry. And for David, this was his calling, and there was things inside of him that held him back, fears that kept him from moving forward, things that get in the way. And I think when we see in this beatitude to hunger and thirst for righteousness, we're talking about more of God, but as it turns out, it goes hand in hand more of ourself coming to life. That this is God's longing. That who he's made us to be becomes more and more free in our life. We gain more and more freedom. that our hearts become healthier. They enlarge. They get stronger. I like how the psalmist says we'll run in the way of God's command when he enlarges our heart. And this is the longing, I think, behind this spiritual longing for righteousness. And so often I think we are exhausted and overwhelmed by all the things in our life that we can't control. And there are so many things, pretty much every external thing in our lives in some measure is beyond our control. But our hearts, this is where we have the freedom. Our heart to surrender, our heart to stay meek, our heart to stay in that posture of openness. And the hard news here is that this is going to take us a lifetime. And I think so badly we want shortcuts to righteousness. We want, like, what's the quick fix? We got worship songs blowing around up here. But the path, as long as it is one that we can trust that we are being led in this way. And it's a process. And it leads us through the trials. I mean, we've been talking about this for a year now through COVID. Like, we just want this to be over. But we should be praying, no, God, make sure that let me get every bit out of this that you have for me. Because so often this hungering for righteousness, it comes at a price of suffering and grief. There's loss connected to it. Parts of ourself that are diminishing. Things we're having to let go of. But the truth is, these are things that so often are too small for us. The things that hold us back, the little sins, the little rights we cling to as if this is mine. And I think again and again through times like these, we find ourselves opening our hands, offering these things back to God. There's a prayer that I like that's the title of it says, "Trust the slow work of God." And I think the hungering and thirsting for righteousness, the contentment that comes is ultimately going to be one day. It's our arrival fully into the kingdom of God. But along this journey here and right now, we're thankful for moments of contentment along this road. As we pursue Christ, as we grow into this, as we get stronger and stronger, we realize, I think, always that there's a little bit more and a little bit more. And we're growing in these kind of three different realms when we say we're growing in our hunger and thirst for righteousness. I got this too from John Stott, and I thought it was really helpful. And he says, the first thing we hunger for is what he calls legal righteousness. And this has to do with the state of your heart. Legal righteousness is what Scripture would refer to as justification. Legal righteousness is our right relationship with God. And this, like we see at the start of the Beatitudes, is this moment of surrender and repentance. It's admitting that we cannot do it on our own, that we in our own power cannot get ourselves out of this hole that we're in. I remember my mom tells this story of when I was a little kid. She had bought me this balloon and I went out and played with it and popped it and I brought it in and asked if she could fix it. I think sometimes this is what our life is like, is this burst balloon, and like we're trying to constantly blow air into this thing that we can't fix, but it's in the end fixable by Christ. Only he can repair it. And the cost that Christ paid to be able to bring restoration is more, I think, than we will ever be able to grasp. And yet I think the way to it is very simple. It is this posture of open hands, saying, help me, saying, I surrender. I just had a conversation with my mom the other day, and she has a friend who just had her 103rd birthday, I think, and has COVID right now and might think there's a good chance she's not going to make it. And for the first time in my mom's relationship with her, she's willing to talk about Jesus. And my mom was so, like, tears in her eyes sharing about this, but then she started saying, I hope it was enough. I hope it was enough. And I told her about my friend Chris here giving a sermon at our church years ago on Good Friday about the thief on the cross saying to Jesus, remember me. And Jesus saying, today you'll be with me in paradise. And this is the beautiful thing about this legal righteousness, as Stott calls it, is it's just this moment of surrender and helplessness and just receiving this as a gift. The second category, moral righteousness. Moral righteousness is a righteousness of character and conduct which pleases God. And what happens at that moment is this growth. And as we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we realize that we are in a lifetime of sowing seeds and bearing fruit. And as we grow, we all have different starting points on this journey, but all of us should be, as we're growing in Christ, looking more and more like the fruit of the Spirit. More gentle, more kind, more patient, more self-controlled. That when we hunger and thirst out of these things, it's this constant abiding with Christ that bears fruit. And the standard is that we would become like Christ. That is the goal. And as we live and let the Spirit work within us, we see the Spirit leading us more and more into the fullness of truth and bearing greater and greater fruit. Not as some measure of our own effort, but as a picture of what God can do through a surrendered heart. The third, social righteousness. This is where this inward work begins to manifest outward. And social righteousness is what it means to be light to this world, to be salt to the earth. Social righteousness, we're concerned with seeking humanity's liberation from oppression. Together we are for the promotion of civil rights, that we are responsible for the care of the earth, that we want justice in the law courts, that we want integrity in business dealings, that we want honor in the home and in family and in marriage. Here's the thing. These are first things, not second things. And these politically, you might find all kinds of differing views and differing positions on it. But those things, when we're called to that, we realize we are called to be people that hunger and thirst for righteousness in this world. That we are to be light in that regard. And when we get that out of whack, it's like the gospel loses its power. There's this moment where Peter refuses to eat with the Gentiles and sits at the table with the Jews. And Paul just goes, no, no, no. Like, you do that and the gospel becomes hypocrisy. These things are right at the heart. So hungering and thirsting for righteousness, there's an inward but an outward manifestation of that. And we become a part of it. In fact, the living of the blessed life is being a source of that blessing to the world. We're reminded that this is progression that begins. It begins with this openness on our part, this surrender. It happens with conviction, knowing that we never sit in that position of self-righteousness. We never sit in the judgment seat. Instead, in meekness, we yield and we pursue. Second half of the Beatitudes comes into this idea of the effect of our lives when we live in such a way that we become peacemakers, we extend mercy. This is where the fruit we begin to see. And I think one of the important things to understand in perseverance, none of us are ever going to have this figured out in this life. It is a work that God ultimately completes on the day of Jesus. But in this life, we do get tastes along the way and we savor those things. I was reading this guy, Ronald Rollheiser, wrote this book called Holy Longing. And he said, in this life, all symphonies and remain unfinished. Our deep longings are never really satisfied. What this means, among other things, is that we are not restful creatures who sometimes get restless, fulfilled people who sometimes are dissatisfied, serene people who sometimes experience disquiet. Rather, we are restless people who occasionally find rest, dissatisfied people who occasionally find fulfillment, and disquieted people who occasionally find serenity. We do not naturally default into the rest, satisfaction, and quiet, but into their opposite. That's where this sort of gravity takes us. But what this longing reminds us is that we are not home yet. That while we experience moments of God's kingdom here and now, our ultimate resting place lies ahead. Like I said before, like Lewis says, we have comfortable inns on the journey where we can rest and be refreshed, but we're never to mistake those places as home, which means we get out there and we continue to press on. We continue to hunger. Philippians 3, Paul writes this in verse 12, not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and striving towards what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true what we have obtained. I love that. There's so much wisdom packed into those verses there. We set our eyes on what is ahead and we press on. That is spiritual hunger, longing for the goal, the prize which is Christ Jesus, holding on to what we've attained. Proverbs 4 says, let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Kind of thought this politically was nice. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Sorry, that's a joke. Let your eyes look directly forward, right? Set on what matters. Set on God's kingdom. Ponder the path of your feet. I had a friend who was driving. He failed his license test a few times because he couldn't stay in the lane. And the reason they finally figured out is that he was looking too close. That by looking ahead, we're able to stabilize and stay straight on course. When we get our focus so up close, we're overcorrecting. We have our gaze set. Keeps us focused. But part of this hunger, part of what keeps us going, I think, is the joy that we do experience, the fulfillment that we do experience along the road. Psalm 37 says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. And once again, we find this is our response, is this surrender and letting God bring forth righteousness as light. And those moments, I think when we experience and we taste that, those deep truths, this is who God is. Bring such delight. I mean, each one of us can think of moments where you discover just how good God is and you go, oh, and you savor that deep truth. Long for that, hunger for that. And we continue to grow into this, who we were made to be, who our proper function is, our role in the body of Christ for the sake of love. I've quoted this too many times, but it's one of my favorites. Frederick Buechner says, your calling is where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. And those two things go hand in hand in order for us to sustain. It connects with the joy of who we're made to be, connected with the need and the giving to a world that's in desperate need. There's this writer, we're almost done here, but there's this writer, Stephen Pressfield, who wrote a great book called The War of Art. And the whole book is about these things that hold us back from our calling. And often it's this fear in us or this the costliness of what it might look like, the risk involved with being who God has called you to be. And so I just want to read this one snippet for you. I thought it was so good. He says, are you a born writer? Were you put on earth to be a painter, a scientist, an apostle of peace? In the end, the question can only be answered by action. Do it or don't do it. It may help you to think of it this way. If you were meant to cure cancer or write a symphony or crack cold fusion and you don't do it, you not only hurt yourself, even destroy yourself. You hurt your children. You hurt me. You hurt the planet. You shame the angels who watch over you. And you spite the Almighty who created you and only you with your unique gifts for the sole purpose of nudging the human race 1 millimeter farther along its path back to God. Creative work is not a selfish act or a bid for attention or the part of the actor. It's a gift to the world and every being in it. Don't cheat us your contribution. Give us what you've got. A friend once told me, Jeff, we need more of you. And I was like, oh, I've only got so much time. And they're like, no. We need more of you. And I think as we find this place God is calling, we discover this. And our hearts become free. We lean into this meaningful work and we experience the blessing. As Paul wrote, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. I have three questions for you, and then we'll close. The first is, where are you longing to grow? And maybe also, what is bringing you joy? Pay attention to those things. My hunch is each one of you would answer something different. It reveals that deep gladness from which you were made. Number two, what's holding you back? Where do you see resistance in your own life? Maybe that desire to stay small, that thing that's afraid to risk, that thing that is intimidated. What is it that's holding you back? And number three, how might your deep gladness and the world's deep need intersect? We do these things not for some sense of self-improvement. We do these things because it's what we're called to do, to live lives where people would see our good deeds and praise our Father in heaven. Let me pray for us. God, I pray that as a church, our hearts would hunger and thirst for righteousness. God, that righteousness would never be defined by anything more than your Son, and only your Son. And yet as we pursue that, God, that our appetites would grow and grow. I pray that we would, as a church, function as the body we were designed to be. God, I pray for the courage to face that. I pray for hearts that are soft, teachable, moldable, and willing to surrender. God, help us to have the courage to let go of the sin that holds us back, and that we would press forward. God, I pray that you would use each one here to shine your light uniquely into this world in such a way that our world that is so broken and at odds would find peace and hope and a way forward. Pray that your kingdom would come to earth as it is in heaven. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, you guys. Thanks for being here. It's good to see you all. And it's good to be back. We'll be here next week. And love you. Hang out if you wish. God bless you.